Continuing a discussion of Parshas Pinchas, David HaMelech in the Medrash is asking Shlo Yedavru Bo Rabbonon that they shouldn't speak against him and murmur against him, and Shlo Yituv Sichroni, they shouldn't speak negative things about David HaMelech. Why does this bother him? After all, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos and in Masechta Ksubos Kol Omer David Chotein Ola Toeh, he's standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'chvod v'atzmo. God knows. God checks out Bochen Klois V'Lev. He knows Nistaros. What does David care if others are speaking about him, if others are thinking? So to make a long story short, and to summarize all the questions that we've been asking, when should a person take serious cognizance and pay serious attention to what other people are saying about him? When should he say, I don't care, I'm not going to pay any attention, I'm going to look the other way, it doesn't bother me what people say, I know the truth? What's the overriding definition? How do we know how to behave in this pattern, how to respond in this pattern, how to respond in the other pattern? When, in a word, should we be concerned with what other people are saying about us? The Goyim are embarrassing us. They say that our yichus, our lineage, is pogum. It's really not pure. And from that perspective, we don't have any purpose in trying to prove the goyim that we are just and we are righteous, that tzedek is with us and you are fabricating lies and scandals against us. All these so-called hashmatzot, they emanate from the hatred against the Jewish people, from anti-Semitic sinah. And therefore, no matter what we prove to them, with all the great miracles and osos of most in the world, that they're mistaken, they'll continue to believe in what they didn't believe. Their hatred for the Jew is all-encompassing, all-consuming. They'll continue to disparage us. And therefore, when we want to make a decision about whether or not we should respond to their hashmatzot, to when they say terrible things about us, accuse us of terrible evils, it all depends on what's influencing us. How do their statements and declarations against us, how do they impact on us? That's the key question. And that's what Shlomo Melch meant when he said in Mishle, Haser Mimcha Akshus Peh. Mimcha. Mimcha meaning this Akshus Peh, these bad words, are being directed at you. And are you feeling maligned? Keep in mind, the person who's maligning you has no interest in hearing and understanding, in receiving. No. There's a single purpose in mind, and that is Akshus Peh, Hashmatza. He wants to present and portray Klal Yisrael in a negative light. Whatever they're doing, they're taking away from other nations, they're cheating, they're stealing. That's the way it's going to be. That's the halacha l'moshe Mi-Sinai here. Therefore, when we talk about Akshus Peh, you know what? Haser Mimcha Akshus Peh. What does it mean, haser, to remove it? Remove it means realize that it's meaningless. But on the other hand, he speaks about Lazus Sfasayim. And here he doesn't say haser, he says harchek mimcha. What does this mean? Lazus Sfasayim is a different kind of madrega of maligning. It's not necessarily that the maligning to you is coming from an intent that is absolutely evil and intentional and negative. Here, Shlomo Melch says, you know what, take heed, respond, take it seriously. Harchek. Harchek is not the same as haser. Haser means chuck it off your shoulders. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't take it seriously. Don't let it get you down. However, harchek is something different. For example, the Gemara in Yevamah speaks about an irur. An irur means some sort of claim against the person's kashrus, against the marriage relationship and the validity of that marriage and so forth and so forth. There's a kol, there's a rumor going out there. And the kol is creating an error. It's what's called a kol d'lo pasuk in certain cases, which is even more severe. That is already a lazus vasayim that's something that has to be related to. That's more of a serious matter. That's not the akshus peh of the goyim, which is haser mimcha. Just let it roll off you. If you take, for example, the generation of those who were redeemed from Egypt, they didn't have hashmatzot against them that would have an impact on Klal Yisrael. They, the Jewish people, knew very well, and probably the Mitzrim also knew very well, bidiyuk, exactly what went on in the Jewish home, in the pure Jewish home in Mitzrayim. When the Goyim let out this hashmatzah against the Jewish people about the Jewish wives having relations with the Egyptians, you know what? None of the Jews were impressed by that. It didn't make any impact whatsoever. There was no need to be machazik themselves, to receive any sort of support from the Ribbono Shel Olam. But Israel didn't take the Mitzrim and their propaganda against the Jewish people seriously. However, when it came to the generation of those who entered into Eretz Yisrael, these were individuals who were born in the Midbar. They never went through the experience of the exile. Any claims against, you know, their lineage, that goes back to a previous generation. They couldn't sense in that real, shall we say, tangible way, what exactly went on in Mitzrayim. You know what? Here there was room for sveikas, for doubts, to penetrate into their hearts. Maybe there is something to what the Goyim are saying. Maybe there is some logic to their propaganda against us. And it's not just pure fabrication and propaganda. Maybe, perhaps, our ancestors, who were slaves in Mitzrayim, both physically and emotionally, maybe there was a situation in which the wives, the mothers, could not somehow protect themselves against the Mitzrim. And now that doubt starts gnawing at their brains and at their hearts. Now they got to get it out. They got to remove all these self-doubts from their hearts. They now need a chizuk. They now need to see in front of them the truth. And that's Shivtei Kah Edus Li Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's coming to testify about the people of Israel. Not to respond to the goyim. That's Haser Mimcha Akshus Peh. But rather, the Azus Vasayim, that maybe, you know what? There is something behind that argument. They begin to think and doubt themselves. They need to answer the questions. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and puts his name in this last counting of Bnei Yisrael before they enter into Eretz Yisrael. His name, the Yud and the Kei, adding, testifying. You should know that your lineage is pure. Your ancestors were unbelievably righteous and dedicated to the purity of the family life. And there was no contamination. At the time, back 40 years ago, of the first counting, you know what? That was nothing more than what we call Akshus Peh of the Goyim. Haser Mimcha. It rolls off us. We know. We went through Mitzrayim. We were there. We were in the camp, so to speak. We know what we experienced and what we went through. None of the nations of the world, including Mitzrayim, could have any impact on us and create any doubts in our mind. We saw it. We experienced it with our own basar. But now, in the 40th year, there is a possibility of some negative impact of these bad words, these maligning words against the Jewish people. Hashem says, I got to intervene here and clear the air, get rid of all the smoke that might be in the air, and testify to the purity of Jewish family life in Mitzrayim. And this perhaps has a tremendous impact on our lives. Halacha l'maisa, we shouldn't just turn the other way and say, I'm not going to pay any attention to all these rumors. You know what? Realize, face the truth, that these rumors can possibly have an impact on you, that eventually they may penetrate doubts into your minds and into your hearts, and therefore deal with it. Figure out how to contend against these bad rumors. If we were totally innocuous to these rumors, they have no influence on us, then perhaps we could look the other way, pay no attention to these negative, disparaging rumors, continue forward, go weiter in life. But since that's not really the truth, we ourselves begin to doubt. You know, perhaps, you know, there is something there. we question our own selves. We lose, to some extent, our self-confidence. That's where the Yetzer Hara is stepping in and trying to trip us up. And we got to face that battle. David HaMelech knew that he was a tzaddik. He knew that he had no blemish. But he also knew that there was a kol hadolo pasuk. There was an ongoing rumor that could possibly penetrate into his heart, and it could have a tremendously damaging, make a damaging mark on his spiritual psyche, his spiritual self. When we say about a person that he's a chote, that he's a sinner, that all of his service to Hashem is missing, is worthless, such a person will find it very, very difficult to continue and to grow and ascend spiritually when the word is out there on the streets that he is a sinner and that all his service to God is meaningless. The Yetzer Hara is very powerful, and it gives the following tiny. You know what? Hare memela machshivin oscha kechote. You know what? Why do you have to push yourself? Everybody considers you a sinner anyway. No one gathers, you know, subsumes you under the category of the good guys. Why not go ahead and sin? Why should you fight the battles? Why should you be so careful? Even after you fight the battles, or even after all the anguish and the bitterness, they're still going to call you a chote in the street. So why waste your time? Why waste your energy? Why not just go ahead and do evil? It's very difficult to deal, to contend against this powerful Yetzer Hara. And therefore, there was a necessity for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to add to the letters of the names of the Mishpachos, a Yud and a Hey, anyone who would enter into Eretz Yisrael was coming from one of those great families about which God testified to their purity and ancestry. Ah, even though those who were entering Eretz Yisrael did not see with their own eyes the purity of Klal Yisrael back in Mitzrayim, but nevertheless, there's no room for them to wave back and forth and have doubts about it, begin to question themselves, put themselves on a lower level as if they were contaminated, as if they came from non-Jewish blood. Forget about all that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows they need chizuk. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give them chizuk. He's going to strengthen them, console them, and guarantee them with a gushpanka of chasim of edus. God testifies that everything was unbelievably pure. There was no admixture of any contamination. Well, let's summarize and formulate a fundamental principle as to how we should live our lives. In every situation, we have to be careful and judge and evaluate that which we're hearing with a very meticulous evaluation. Even if we're hearing words about ourselves, our families, chashom, our people that are negative and that are certainly false, things and arguments that are so far away from our logic, absurd, maligning words, we should still investigate. Is it possible that those words would have a negative influence on our spiritual entities, our psyches, our souls? This is something that Chazal have a lot to say about, as we saw before. And that we said that according to Chazal, when we're talking with the Umos HaOlam, and that's already haser, you know, that's one thing. But when members of Klal Yisrael are speaking, for example, against David HaMelech, that could have an impact on him. David HaMelech prays to Hashem. He petitions God, please Hashem, save me from that. Spare me from that. If a person has a friend, one individual, who says about him something that's not, you know, not comfortable, not positive, but rather pejorative, then Chazal would say in their rich language that, you know what? A friend calls you a chamor. You know clearly that you're not a chamor. You're a pretty well-behaved guy. But nevertheless, don't be mezalzel in that statement. Realize that, you know, it could have an influence on you. Put on the okef, you know, put on the saddle, which means think about, is there anything to what he says? If it doesn't bother you, if you realize it's pure fabrication, maybe he's talking to you out of a sense of hatred or jealousy, then let it go by, let it roll on. So don't pay any attention to it. But if perhaps you want to think, maybe I did something without paying attention. Maybe when I backed up my car, I hit him on the way out, and I just ran away from the scene of the crime. You know, if that's the case, then, you know, think about it. Take it seriously. Why is he calling you these names? Perhaps you are guilty of something. Check it out. And this is really the Musar Haskel for our daily lives. Even today, in contemporary life, and perhaps especially today. You know, today the youth, they go out to life, to face life. They encounter the external world of secularism. And really they're thrown into a very difficult platform, so to speak. A very difficult dimension. A frontal confrontation, almost a daily battle. That's not simple at all. They'll be faced with, on a constant basis, challenges about belief, faith, relying on Hashem, questions about ethics and tznius. The world out there presents difficult challenges to us, both in terms of midos and in derech eretz. There are so many problems that arise because of the situation of someone, his position, his status within society, the status of his house, the status of his class, when he's in the classroom. Could you imagine when a person, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, dresses in a certain specific way, finds himself amongst the non-Jews in a university or wherever it might be? He represents the State of Israel in their eyes. You know what? That's a challenge. And he has to be very, very careful about how to face this challenge. These are the great challenges of contemporary life for Jews all over the world. Can we say, for example, that the most powerful tools against this to strengthen him spiritually in that negative society environment is tefillah, is limud Torah? For sure. But yet, we see today, even youngsters, mature adults who have great successes and achievements in learning in Torah, yet we see young men, young women, with all their talents, nevertheless they fall. Nevertheless they're chas v'shalom off the derech, with all their great talents and success. And therefore perhaps the greatest weapon that we have to face these influences is self-confidence. Is the fact that a youngster, a boy or a girl, has to have that sense of, you know, I know what I'm capable of, I know what my talents are, I have faith and belief in the righteousness of my approach. If he can build up that sense of chizuk, of confidence, of bitachon atzmi, as we call it, then he can be successful. As soon as he starts doubting himself, then very quickly, questions and doubts arise in his mind. That it's natural. And therefore, we have a responsibility to equip our children with a very positive self-image. That they should believe in themselves with a great deal of self-confidence. That's the only way to protect them against the negative influences of society around them. To fortify them, lest all sorts of doubts and questions enter into the mind. We don't give our children perhaps enough credit, enough praise. We don't recognize. We're sort of stingy with compliments. We must compliment them. Again, I don't mean compliments that they don't deserve. You know, stam, you know, create things that lohoiv lo nivra, that don't exist. Those kind of compliments and praises are not worth a dime. On the contrary, sheker ein lo raglaim, if it's pure fabrication, it has no meaning to it, and the child himself realizes and recognizes that these words of praise don't apply to him, he doesn't deserve them. But there are many, many great traits and achievements of our children, and they deserve shiros v'tishbachos. They should be praised. We should recognize their great achievements. Tell them how amazing they are. And in that sense, we have to be a little bit aware of this whole topic, to give strength, to give encouragement to our youth. When a child, you know, reveals or behaves in a way that expresses his responsibility, when he gives up for the sake of a brother or a friend, when he puts a lot of effort into something that's very positive, are we giving him the right attention? Are we recognizing? Are we praising him? These are such important things to do. You can't even imagine how deep this goes into, you know, penetrate into the soul. What influence we could have through our shvachim, through our praises to our children. These acts are mechazek the child in a very positive, strong way. They build up his self-image in a very positive way. And that's what we have to do for our youth. And the worst thing that I find is when parents or educators, not only aren't they aware of the significance and the responsibility to praise their students or their children, but instead they criticize them, they make fun of them, and they completely destroy the self-image of their children. This is unfortunately, tragically, so common. We have to be so, so careful about this. When we have to give criticism and criticize, we have to be so careful about the way we do this. The child has to understand that he comes from Tahara, that he comes from a place of love. He is cherished. He is looked up to. He's appreciated. People around him care about him. They want to help him. And let's be very careful not to be pogea, not to undermine and negate and be negative without paying attention to the feelings of the child. This is what penetrates and has an indelible mark on the soul of the child. And sometimes one bad word or one negative, you know, kinui, what we call a nickname or something, can sometimes really undermine and negate the very essence of a person's self-image. And therefore, David HaMelech understood that even though he was clean, klapi shmaya, but nevertheless, even if Hashem had atoned for his shogigin, his mezidim, his meridim, whatever else, people are still speaking negatively about him. There's smoke out there. There's derogatory maligning against him. And that could have a very difficult negative impact on his soul. And therefore, he had to take action. He had to turn to Hashem in prayer. Mida tova meruba. If people around him are speaking good things about him, they classify him and describe him as a Yiras Shamayim, he knows, even if he thinks he doesn't live up to that, he will live up to that. And that has a positive influence. But if, on the other hand, people around us are saying negative things, then eventually that's going to have a negative influence. Even in terms of the position of religious Jews, and especially very ultra-Orthodox Jews, Haredim here in Eretz Yisrael, who are being attacked from every platform because, whoa, they only learn Torah, they don't know anything about secular life, they don't contribute anything to the finances of the state. Okay, we know that the answer is because we're dedicated to Torah study. We know and believe with every fiber in our being that we are doing what's right and what's great for the benefit of ourselves, our families, and all of Klal Yisrael. But nevertheless, the words that are hurled against us will naturally have an impact on us. And therefore, we have to try to work and ask Hashem to help us. Pray to Hashem with tefillos, heartfelt, deep tefillos. We have to learn the right way, you know, dedicate ourselves to the learning, not, you know, getting up every few minutes to have a cup of coffee and chapishmooze with the next guy. Oh, no, 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 no. We have to make sure that our record is perfect. And therefore, we're going to be machazik ourselves in Mirtz Hashem and Libra Torah, in the performance of mitzvahs, in the chesed that we can do. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us in all these endeavors. Strengthen us. Give us a positive self-image. Undermine and neutralize any negative comments of the maligners who are saying things about us that could, chas v'sholem, have a negative influence. That, I believe, is the message here in this parsha, Parshas Pinchas, of the Yud and the He that were added to the names of the Mishpachos b'Yisrael. Let's fast forward to Parshas Matos. The Pasuk says in Bamidbar Lamed Aleph, Vayikhu eskol ha-shalal, veskol ha-milkoch ba'odim ha-behema, Vayaviu el Moshe ve'elazar ha'kohen ve'eladas b'nei Yisrael es ha'shevi ve'samalkoach ve'sashol ha'machta v'yetzu Moshe ve'elazar ha'kohen ve'chol nesi ha'edo l'krosom el michutz la'machne. So the people of Israel took the spoils, all the loot, including people and livestock. They brought it to Moshe and Elazar HaKohen and all the people of Israel, the captives, the loot, the spoils to the camp. And Moshe and Elazar HaKohen and all the Nesiim of the people of Israel went out to meet them outside the camp. Rashi comments, Vayetzu Moshe v'Elazar HaKohen. What does it mean that Moshe and Elazar went out? L'fisha ro'es nare Yisrael yotzim lachtof min abiza. Whoa, they saw that the youth, many young people in Israel, were going out to grab from the spoils. In other words, Rashi's comment is that Moshe and Elazar HaKohen left the camp. They saw that young people amongst B'nai Yisrael trying to grab from the shalal, from the booty. And this comment is a bit surprising. One would have thought it would have been sufficient for Moshe and Elazar HaKohen to send a bunch of gaboyim, so to speak, a shluchim, to take care of this, what seems to be a minor issue. Why was it important? Why was Moshe Rabbeinu and Elazar HaKohen compelled, the two great leaders of Klal Yisrael, to go out themselves to deal with these wild youths? And furthermore, in the psukim that recall Moshe Rabbeinu's reprimand, his tochacha to the commanders of the various forces of Israel, we don't find any mention about involving the youth in any way. He reprimands them for the fact that they had left the women and the girls. And we only find that he reprimanded him for the fact that they had left the women and the girls alive, meaning the women and girls of the enemy. But no mention about involving, you know, this issue which involves the youth. And if the behavior of the youth prompted Moshe to go out and address them, why didn't he mention it in his comments to them, in his tochacha to them, the fact that they went out to take from the spoils and from the booty? The pasuk says, "Vayichtzof Moshe al pkudei achayil." Moshe became very angry with the commanders of the troops. And Rashi's comment is, "Vayichtzof Moshe al pkudei achayil memunim al achayil lamdecha shekol sichoch and ador toli begdolim sheyesh koch biyodom limchos." In other words, Moshe became angry with the commanders of the troops. Why? Those appointed over the troops, to teach us that the sins of the generation are attributed to the Gedolim who have and had the ability to protest and did not do so. And that the complaint that Moshe had, which he registered with the commanders, is, quote, Hachiyisem called the Keva. You left alive all the females. The commanders themselves were the ones who had given the orders to leave the women alive. So it sounds like sin of leaving alive the females was a direct result of the orders, the commands that were given by the commanders. So why do you have to say, why does Rashi, in the name of Chazal, have to say, Mimunim alachayil and malamed shesiroch and adar toli bigdolim yesh bekocham limchos? Forget about yesh bekocham limchos. I mean, after all, they gave the command to leave these women alive, and that's a great difficulty. So again, we have two kashas here. Kasha number one is that in Moshe Rabbeinu's tochacha, he mentions nothing about the fact that the people went out to grab from the spoils, and number two, in the context of Moshe's anger against the commanders of the troops, this seems to be not a direct result of the commanders, but nevertheless, the commanders should have made a protest. But in fact, they gave an explicit command to leave the women alive. Now, let's ask a general question. Why do we blame the leaders of a generation for the sins of the dor? The actual sinners are adults. You know, they're not chereshim shotim la b'nei das, they're b'nei das, they have intelligence, they are what we would call mentally solid or sound, and they have the obligation, which is a primary one, in fulfilling the mitzvah of the Torah. So why is the blame placed on the tzaddikim of the generation? Really, forget about blaming the leaders of the generation. The sinners are the adults. and they're mentally sound, fine. I mean, you're going to tell me that tzaddikim who maybe never sinned in their lives, they become responsible, they become those who are blamed? Why not put the blame on the shoulders of the people who actually committed the sin? Now, the word that Rashi uses here is sirachon. L'lamdecha shekol sirachon ador toli b'gdolet. And sirachon literally means a bad odor. You know, when you say it stinks. Okay, my father didn't like me to use that word. Sirachon. This looks like a very severe kind of a word to use. I mean, what were the commanders guilty of? There was some sort of an error, and they said, leave the women alive. I mean, Rashi could have used a whole different number of phrases that wouldn't be so harsh in describing the misdeed, but when he specifically used the word sirachon, whoa, that is a very heavy and harsh reference to sin. Why was that chosen in this context? Now, when we want to describe the approach of Moshe Rabbeinu as the leader of Klal Yisrael, the Medrash in Tanhuma says, Ben Amram Sharatz Lefanenu Kisus V'Naflu Atzmosa V'Midbar. Moshe was totally dedicated. In fact, the simile here, the metaphor, is that of a horse that runs and runs in front of its master. Moshe is the humble person. Ish Moshe Anov Miod Mikol Adam Ashal Pnei Adoma. He is the most humble person on the face of the earth. And because Moshe Rabbeinu possessed these great midos, these qualities, he felt that the youth were worthy of his personal attention. Moshe Rabbeinu was the ultimate leader. He understood that he had to deal with the inappropriate behavior of the youth. They were running after the spoils. And it would not be enough, it would not be sufficient simply to reprimand the youths for inappropriate behavior, but rather to probe, to investigate, to try to unravel and reveal the underlying factors, what brought the youth to sin. Moshe understood the younger generation wouldn't have even made an attempt to take from the spoils without some sort of permission that they got. Moshe saw that the flaw in the children, in the youth, must have been a result of the attitude of the commanders, of the behavior of the commanders. And something about that behavior lacked in its sufficient, meticulous attitude towards mitzvahs. Moshe saw that the commanders had taken the women captive instead of killing them as they were meant to do. He understood that the youth who had unrestrained behavior as they ran to take for the spoils of the shul, it was the root cause of that unrestrained behavior was the misdeeds or the lack of the proper attitude and behavior on the part of the commanders with regard to the issue of leaving the women alive. So the reason Klal Yisrael had gone to war with Midian was because the Benos Midian had done so much, had caused so much acts of immorality, of idolatry to the Jewish men. The commanders, nevertheless, did not feel that it was fit, it was the right thing to kill women, because they were just sinning, I would say, not in a way that's justified. I mean, obviously, they enticed the Jewish people to sin, but you know what? The commanders thought that maybe it's not so important to distance oneself from such forbidden behavior to the extent that we have to kill these women. That was the deficiency in the attitude of the commanders. And that came across to the younger generation. They integrated this message, and it's a damaging, it's a dangerous message. They allowed themselves to take from the booty, from the spoils, and the shul without permission. So when Moshe was rebuking the commanders because they didn't a command to put the female captives to death, Moshe was really trying to take a measure, pinpoint, correct the damaging chinuch that the younger generation received. Again, he did not directly mention the sin of the youths. He essentially was of the position that the commanders were responsible for that sin because they didn't take care. That's what caused the youth to commit their sins. Moshe Rabbeinu is really teaching us that you really have to follow sin, you know, the progression of sin. You have to take it and trace it back to its root, recognizing that the youth had sinned because of what they witnessed in the action of the commanders. And in turn, what this means is that we have to understand and appreciate the influence of the elders, the commanders, the adults on children. The children look up. Basically, this is the underlying reason why someone could be a witness to a sin and he doesn't protest. He has the power to do so. But the reason for that is because he's looking, he's searching for the source, the root of the sin. Rashi therefore mentions the fact that Moshe was focusing his tochacha on the underlying deficiency, not on the specific error. Not the fact that the commanders made a mistake. And that's what the Gedolim are, why the Gedolim are held accountable for the actions of the younger generation. The youth watch, and it's natural, every move of the elder generation. They adopt the same attitudes towards Avodas Hashem. If there's carelessness on the part of the Gedolim, that sets the tone, not just for that generation, but for generations to come. And it could be that that creates a lax kind of attitude. And if actions are permitted that shouldn't have been, that's going to have a ripple effect, repercussions through generations. The attitude of the Gedolim really determines what the next generation will establish as it, as its, shall we say, value system, what's meant to be, what takes priority, and so forth and so on. The younger generation are less experienced, are less mature. They look at their elders, they watch them, they imitate them unconsciously, sometimes subconsciously, and that's what Moshe was trying to say. Moshe understood that there's a sirachon here, a kind of a reach ra, we would say, some sort of an offensive or bad odor that emanates from something that's rotten or foul. Reach ra shein lo ikar. And this message is very important during the month of Tammuz, the month of Av, coming up very shortly. Because during this 3-week period, which culminates in Tisha B'Av, the Beina HaMitzarim, which again follows the Beina Zmanim, where there's less Torah, and the Gemara tells us at the end of Tainis, that Rabbi Yochanan said if he would have been alive at the time when the fast of Tisha B'Av was instituted, he would have selected the 10th of Av. But the 9th of Av was chosen because of Aschalosa de Parnusa. And the concept of Aschalosa Parnusa, the beginning of the Churban, means the root causes of the Churban. To study the underlying sins, the deficiencies that perpetuate our gulos, and try as hard as we can to correct them. We have to follow Moshe Rabbeinu's approach. We have to look and seek out the underlying sources, the causes of sin. We may find the inappropriate behavior that on our part to protect our children. And this is important, especially during this period of time. Before we go into Bein Hazmanim, we have to consider any potential pitfalls and inappropriate exposures for our children. Habo l'tayr mesayinoso, he who comes to purify himself, he's held from Shamayim. We should do our utmost to try to consider all potential consequences of our actions on our children, and in that schus will be merit, siat d'shmai, to raise a generation of true, genuine, sincere Jews who are Ovdei Hashem, and will be zocher to see the coming of Mashiach, in Heir of Yameinu, Amen.